Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15. We're continuing in our study of verses 15 through 21 concerning the ultimate purposes of the ministry of the gospel. I began last week sharing that there are many that have come to chapter 15 and they come to this passage from verses 15 through 33 and say, this is God's program for missions. Well, it indeed includes missions, but that's not the main focus. The main focus here is not missions per se, but the ministry of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel is very pervasive. As we're going to see, the ministry of the gospel does not only include salvation, but what follows in that salvation. God produces a product in His salvation. It's called sanctification. The moment you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and immediately a work of sanctification begins. It is a transforming work that takes you from the way you were to something new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Grace Bible Church still believes and preaches that kind of gospel. It's a gospel of change. It's a gospel of transformation. It's not a gospel of proselyting. It's not a gospel of profession, although there are many that make profession. But folks, if there is no clear and real transformation that has taken place in your life, then we can say, as the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. Because God performs a work with His gospel. In the gospel is power. The power of God unto salvation. Now I want us to reread these verses of Scripture, verses 15 through 21, and then we're going to review just a little bit, and then we're going to get into the focus of our study today. Beginning at verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being," say it out loud please, "sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient." Very important word. How is this obedience expressed? By word and deed. Verse 19. "Through many mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Let us pray. Father in heaven, pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, you promised in your word that your word will not return unto you a void, but that it will accomplish the purpose that you have for it. We ask, dear Father, that today you would use this humble servant, Lord, to communicate your word clearly. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might take the word of God and drive it into our hearts. Perhaps there are those here that need the gospel. They need to be saved. They need to be transformed by your grace. We pray, Father, that that work might be accomplished. And for Christians, Father, we pray that we might be edified, that we might be admonished. Lord, there's a world that's dying and going to a devil's hell. And we have the good news, the message, to give to a lost and dying world. And so many times we're not giving that message. We are not communicating the truth of the grace of God as we ought to. We just accept people as they are, and we chat about the weather and talk about the news and talk political talk, but we never seem to get around to the ministry of the gospel. Pray, dear Father, that you would rebuke us this morning. Help us, Father, to have a concern for the lost. And help us, Father, to be concerned enough not just to think about them, but to give them the glorious message that has transformed our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week I gave you an illustration. I began with an illustration of a philosophy. A philosophy of how we deal with the people of this world. Religion deals with the people of this world differently than God deals with them. What we have here in Romans 15, verses 15 through 33, is how God deals with men. God is in the business of stopping men from going to destruction by delivering them. The Bible says that we're condemned. We made a choice in Adam. We are condemned. And we're on our way to a devil's hell. But God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and there He died upon Calvary's tree and rose again bodily from the tomb. I always put those two together, folks. If Jesus Christ only died and was never risen, we would have no hope. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If He is dead and buried, we have no hope. But He's not dead and buried, is He? For we find that He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me this morning. He has risen victorious over sin, death, and hell. And He has made possible now through that atoning work a gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. Have you ever gotten good news? Maybe you've gotten bad news before. But good news is something that cheers the heart, does it not? It thrills the soul. And there's good news. You don't have to go over the cliff. You don't have to go over the cliff because there's a cross erected there, which is the fence. It's the fence of eternity. If you come by the way of the cross, you won't go over the cliff. Now, religion has a different approach. Religion looks at the cliff and says, you know what? We're not going to worry about that. Let's just worry about fixing men's boo-boos. And so literally what they do as people are falling off the cliff, the world's response is, let's put a big Band-Aid on it. You know, they've got all kinds of fancy Band-Aids today. You know, when I was growing up, they just had the plain old Kmart plastic Band-Aids, okay? But now, they have got Donald Duck Band-Aids. They have got Ninja Turtle Band-Aids. I was down at CVS this week buying Band-Aids for them. I didn't get them any Donald Duck Band-Aids, okay? Because we have real men on our basketball team, right? We don't do Donald Duck. We don't do Ninja Turtle. We don't do Winnie the Pooh Band-Aids, all right? We use real live CVS cheap Band-Aids, okay? That's what real men do, right? We don't go with the real expensive, fancy-looking stuff with all the pictures and stuff. We got, you know, just what men would use on a boo-boo, okay? Just a cheap Band-Aid and rip it off after you get tired of it, you know, and be real tough, okay? That's how the world approaches how we do it. But you know what they're doing? They're putting Band-Aids on a cadaver. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we are dead in trespasses and sin. So the world takes the approach, let's try to patch man up. And that's what we have. We have all kinds of reform groups where we're trying to fix this person up. This person's got this problem. Let's try to fix them up. And so they go at it from the approach, if we can change their philosophy of life, they'll do better and they'll become a better citizen and we'll fix them up for eternity. But that's not how it's done. I used the illustration last week about how that the person falls off the cliff and lands on the ground and he's dead. And they go over there and they say, let's try to rescue this person. They load him up and by the time they get to the hospital, of course, he's gone. They said, all right, that's not going to work. Let's park an ambulance out there and let's build a hospital right outside the door. Maybe we can do it that way. And that didn't work. So they said, let's try to put a net out there and we'll try to catch him. But that's too far to fall and be saved. Listen, folks, the only way that people can be saved spiritually and eternally is through the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel is not weak. It is not weak. You ever gone to the doctor and he prescribed medication? Anytime a doctor prescribes for me amoxicillin, I say that won't work on me because it doesn't. Amoxicillin does not work for me. I can take amoxicillin and 2 or 3 weeks later, I've got the same stuff. It doesn't kill it for me. I have to go up to the next level. And so I let them know, hey, I can't take that. I've got to get something that's a little more powerful to take care of my infection or my cold or whatever the case might be. It doesn't satisfy the problem. The world's gospel, the another gospel, as Paul said, does not have the power to redeem. But Jesus Christ's gospel does. And it has an end game in mind. And that's what we find here. What's the end game? What is His purpose with the gospel? Is it just to make proselytes who walk around with a Christian label stuck on them? Or is it to make them into saints? And we find out that that's the case. For this word right here in verse 16, where it says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified. Sanctified has the same root word as saint. He wants to make us saints. And you know what? He's declared us to be saints in Christ Jesus the moment we got saved. And He began a work in us called sanctification, a process by which He makes us into what He has declared us to be. You know, a person that works with their hands, maybe you're good at craftsmanship, maybe you're good at carpentry. Mr. Opeger is good at carpentry. He's built most of the furniture that we have here in our church. And you know, it took some forethought to design this little stand over here that has the history of this piano over here. He had to envision in his mind. He had to lay it out. He wrote it out how he wanted to do it and fixed it up how he wanted it to look and at what degree he was going to put the platform there in which the plaque was going to rest. So he designed it and then he carried it out to fruition. That's sanctification. It's both positional and practical. We are declared to be saints in Christ the moment we are saved. We become His children. We've changed citizenship. We were citizens of the devil's country. Now we're citizens of God's country. So now what He does through His Word and through the Holy Spirit that has been given, He is in the process of sanctifying you, making you what He declared you to be the moment He saved you. That's the end game of the gospel. I want to show you from God's Word this morning this point about sanctification. Paul desired to offer unto God the Gentiles an acceptable sacrifice, having been sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at God's Word. I just want you to listen carefully as I share several verses of Scripture about transformational salvation in Christ that produces sanctification. I want you to see this. Colossians 1, verse 13 says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The moment you got saved, you were moved from the power of darkness and you were translated, you were beamed over to the kingdom of His dear Son. The devil no longer has claim over you if you're a child of God. That's the kind of gospel that the Bible brings forth. It's not a gospel that patches you and fixes you up and you're still a citizen of the devil's country. You are translated. You are removed from Satan's country and you're put in God's country and now God rules over you. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. 1 John 2:9. He that saith he is in the light. All right, here's a person that says, I am in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, that's calling a spade, is it not? Somebody says, I'm in the light, I'm a Christian, and yet he hates his brother. What does the Bible say? You're not in the light. As a matter of fact, you're still in the darkness. Why? Because you haven't been translated from one kingdom to another. Romans 6 and verse 7, one of the great passages. Romans 6 is that passage that tells us what salvation does for us. That it takes us from what we were before and makes us something new in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is where I was. Now I have life in Jesus Christ. Do you know the moment you get saved, you begin to experience eternal life? eternal life. We don't receive eternal life when we die. Do you understand that? That's a theological problem. You don't get eternal life when you die. You receive eternal life the moment you get saved. Life eternal. From death to life. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This was the testimony that Paul said concerning the Thessalonians, that ye are turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, what did he say about these Thessalonians? I know you're a believer. I know you have been transformed because you no longer worship idols. Is that the kind of gospel that we want to preach? Amen and amen. A gospel that takes you from worshiping idols to worshiping the true and living God. And yet today in our churches, we have people that are worshiping idols and saying, I have light. They worship all kinds of idols. We don't have time to go into all the idols of this world. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ transformed you, you move from idolatry to the worship of the true and living God. There are no exceptions. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go from war to peace. When we were in our lost condition, we were at war with God. The Bible says we were at enmity with Him. That means at war. The moment I'm saved, I lay down my arms. I'm not going to fight anymore against my Savior. I lay down my arms and now I have peace with God. I want to tell you something, folks. If you're here this morning and you're fighting God, you're fighting Him claw and tooth, you're not saved. Because whenever you become His child, you stop fighting. The war's over! I'm now at peace with God. If you're still warring, you're still battling this morning, you need to come to Christ. How about this passage here? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4, from fornication to sanctification. Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So now we see wrath to reconciliation. Before, I was going to have the wrath of God poured out upon me, but now in Christ Jesus, I have been brought to reconciliation. I no longer have the wrath of God over me. I want to tell you something, folks. That is one of the most blessed privileges for the child of God, to know that wrath has been removed. Wrath has been removed. Like a great wall above us that would open up its gates and pour out its wrath upon us, and duly and justly so, because we were lost. But in Christ Jesus, I'm removed from that. I no longer have the wrath of God abiding upon me. Now I have been reconciled unto Him. Listen to this passage here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. Same root word here that we have over here in verse 16, sanctified, hagios. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For ye were sometimes darkness, or under the dominion of darkness, but now ye are under the dominion of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the kind of gospel that Paul preached. That's the kind of gospel that we preach and proclaim from this pulpit. It's a gospel that transforms. It's a gospel that translates from one kingdom to another. And if you are still living the life of the devil, then you are still a child of the devil. Let's call things what they are. Let's call things what they are. Let's not pretend. Your soul, your eternal soul, is not worth the price of trying to live a hypocritical life, trying to be something that you're not. Accept the reality of your soul and get things right with God today. Don't play games. His purpose is to sanctify you. not just to get another proselyte that he can write on the chalkboard and say, well, I've got another one. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to translate you. Some other verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know what that simply says? You go from being lost to being saved. You ever been lost? There are a lot of people in this world that don't believe they're lost. They don't believe they're lost. They're like men folks behind the wheel on a vacation trip without a tom-tom. Okay? We know we just have a natural compass in our minds, right, guys? We have this little compass that always points in the wrong direction, it seems to be. We should have seen that road. We better keep driving, and we keep driving, and we keep driving. We get further and further away from where we were supposed to turn. But we're too stubborn to ask for directions, right? And some of you guys say, well, I got a tom-tom. I don't have to worry about that anymore. You know, tom-toms can be wrong too sometimes. Someone was telling me the other day that they put in the directions and so forth like that, but they had not updated their tom-tom, and they ended up in the wrong place. Now, what in the world are we doing here? Well, they hadn't done their updates. You got to update your tom-tom. It's not always accurate. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible is never updated. And it says, if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are lost. You are lost. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know what the end game is? God wants to be able to use you for His honor and glory. So He has to change you. He has to take you out of the kingdom of Satan. He has to take you out of your old ways of disobedience, and He's going to make you into an obedient child. This past week, we got a dog. Hurricane came, we didn't have any time, so we said, let's look on Craigslist and see if we can find a dog. And we found one. Chocolate Lab, 5 years old. Sweet, sweetest dog. I can't believe it. It's a sanctified dog. It is a sanctified dog. Because as we're going to find out here in verse 18, sanctification is defined here. Notice this, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles what? Obedient. You know what sanctification does? It takes you from a world of disobedience into a world of obedience. I said, whenever we go and look at this dog, I want to make sure it's a good dog. Because we've had the other. We've had the dog that's part shovel. I mean, just digging. I mean, the military could have used him for digging tunnels. That dog was always in the dirt or flying over the fence. That dog would not follow instructions for anything. It was not a good dog. I said, I want a sanctified dog. I want a dog that stays in the yard and is happy to be there. You know, some dogs are not happy to be in your yard. You can buy them treats. You can give them the best food in the world, but they want to be down the street with the other dogs. They want to be over in the neighbor's yard. I said, I want a dog that's sanctified. I want to be able to whistle and he'll come to me. I want to be able to say its name and it actually perks up its ears because it recognizes its name. You know, the kids were saying, let's change its name. I said, no way. This dog's been called Sally for 5 years. We're not going to change its name. When you say Sally, Sally comes. Why would I want to change it to Rover? Why would I want to change it to something else? Praise the Lord, when you call Sally, she comes. Dog doesn't jump on you. We went and looked at a puppy a few weeks ago. And the person that was on the other end of the line, I mean, he was silky smooth about this dog. This dog is wonderful. This dog is wonderful. And he went on and on and on. I said, you will not, your kids are going to be so good with kids. We went up to the fence, and the first thing that I saw when I walked up to the fence was this big old 2x4 laid out in front of the gate. You know why? I don't even have to tell you why. You know why. We walked inside the fence, and the first thing that dog did, right on top of me with the big old paws, right on my pants, dirty. From that moment on, I knew this dog's not for us. This dog is not for us. Now, it was a beautiful dog, black lab, but it wasn't sanctified. I was looking and praying for a sanctified dog, one that was obedient, one that would listen, one that would come when you call. How many of you have a dog like that? Okay, some of you do. Some of you do. But I tell you what, there are a lot of them that won't. They won't come. They've got their own heart. They've got their own mind. They do what they want to do. You see, folks, God's not interested in people just calling themselves Christians. He wants to speak and they come. You know what He says about His sheep in John chapter 10? My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. He says, I know their name. I speak and they follow. That's what salvation does. When God speaks and you don't follow, something's wrong. What happened to that kind of gospel preaching? What's happened with that today? Today, the sheep don't follow and they're comfy in church. The sheep don't follow and they try to act religious. The sheep don't listen to God's Word. They pick and choose. They look like God's Word like a salad bar. They say, well, I like this. That's good. Oh, I don't like that. Listen, when God speaks, His sheep, now get this, His sheep follow. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? And those that don't follow are not His sheep. They're not His sheep. We need to see things, as we talked about before, in classical reasoning, right and wrong, light and darkness. That's the kind of thinking that we find here about the gospel. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what happened when you got saved? The Lord Jesus Christ began a work of sanctification, whereby it says here that we can have our evil conscience sprinkled and washed with pure water and be made into a right kind of conscience. I don't buy this stuff today where it says, well, once you ruin your conscience, you can never get it back. I believe in salvation that will purge you from an evil conscience, because that's what Hebrews 10:22 says. Hebrews 10:22 says you can get your conscience straightened out. All you need is salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't believe this searing beyond all things. If you're a child of God, He will purge and sprinkle your evil conscience with the pure water of His Word. He'll help restore it. He'll get it back like it's supposed to be. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do I know? Because we love the brethren. What did we do before? We hated the brethren. Why is there such animosity in this world against Christianity? Isn't it interesting that the world can accept just about every religion except what? Christianity. We can go into the universities and we can put in foot washing zones for the Muslims, but we will not have a Christian organization inside the walls. Now, how is that? It's satanically inspired. That's why. It's satanically inspired. Because now we have one that's related to Christ and the other is just religion. Tell you something, folks. We move from hatred to love. Look at all these things. Hatred to love. Evil conscience to a clean conscience. Vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. From lost to saved. From lawless to law-abiding. From darkness to light. From fornication to sanctification. From wrath to reconciliation. From war to peace. From idolatry to the true worship of God. From death to life. From darkness to light. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, folks, that's salvation in Christ. You see, His salvation is powerful. It's able to make you what you ought to be. Now, we have to submit to the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. God loves His children. And if they aren't cooperating in the sanctification process, He pulls out His heavenly rod. Hebrews chapter 12. He pulls out His hat. Now, I know that's not politically correct. Oh, a loving God would never do that. Oh, yes, He does. It's because He loves us. The Bible says He chastens us. Have you been chastened lately? Can you go for long, long periods of time and not know the chastening hand of God when you're living stubbornly? Or you're living for the flesh, or you're living for this world, and there seems to be no chastening in your life? Then that's probably an indication that you're not His child. Even Lot, just Lot was chastened. Oh, the price he paid. The price he paid for ignoring God and disobeying God. God loves us, and He chastens us because He has removed us from Satan's world, and He's put us in His world. Now, this is this message of the gospel here. This is the ministering of the gospel of God. This is the work, the service of the gospel. It transforms, it changes, it makes you into a new person. That's what the gospel does. It makes you, verse 18, to make the Gentiles obedient. That's sanctification. It takes you from being disobedient to being obedient. And then there are two things that I want to close with about this obedience. There are two kinds of obedience today. There's obedience that just pays lip service, and there's obedience that has action to it. You remember the story from the Gospels that's given to us about the two sons? The father says, go into the field and work. And the one son says to his father, yea, father, I will go. Probably had a little Shakespearean flair as he said that. Yea, father, I will go into the field and labor for you today. Did he go? No. But he sure was a good actor. He could have got an Academy Award for that one. I mean, it probably came from a heart that was bleeding sincerity. Yay, Father, I go into the field. There are a lot of people that say they're Christians that are responding the same way, but they never make it to the field. Then there was the rebel boy. What did he say to his father? I'm not going. And the Bible says he repented and went. And then the question's asked, which one did the will of the Father? Which one did the will of the Father? We would like so much. We would like so much to get the first guy in, right? Because he's a good actor. Boy, flowery language, wow. Yay, Father, I will go. Oh, we would love to be able to help him out, but he didn't go. The one who went was the one who repented. The one who repented. Folks, we need to repent and believe the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're still loving the things of this world and you're still living in darkness and you still have the desires and lusts of this world and you don't care about what God says in His Word, you need to be transformed. You need to be changed by His gospel, because His gospel won't leave you hanging. His gospel won't leave you high and dry. His gospel will take you as you are and will change you and transform you by the work of the Holy Spirit into His son. You'll become His son. He'll make you into a son that's obedient and that loves holiness and loves purity and loves what's right. That's what the gospel will do. Paul said, that's the gospel that I proclaim. That's the gospel I preach. Now, what do we need to do? We know what it is. What we need to do is listen up today for what we're hearing. Because a lot of what we're hearing today is not the gospel that transforms. It's a gospel that looks for professions and proselytes. Professions and proselytes are not genuine conversions. Paul says, when I go out in ministry, he said, I want to go to Spain. Right in my heart right now, I want to go to Spain and share this gospel with them. Why? Because nobody else had gone to Spain before. And what did he want to carry with him? Oh, I've got a lot of good things to carry to the Spanish people over there. You know, I've got some really good reform packages. You know, there's probably some alcoholism over there, and I want to help them through this 12-step plan. And oh, they've got all kinds of bad habits and stuff, and I got a drug rehab program for them. No, no! What did he want to carry to Spain? The gospel! You think there were drug addicts back in those days? Yes, they were. Rome was known as the drug capital of Paul's day. We don't think about those kind of things. But there was drugs and alcoholism in Paul's day. And how did he deal with it? He carried the gospel. Because the gospel will change your heart and give you a new heart and a new desire. Because now you've got the Holy Spirit living within you. That's the kind of gospel that sinners need. Not one that puts a Band-Aid on them. Not one that gives them an aspirin and say, call me in the morning. But a gospel that changes and transforms and puts us on the right road. The road that leads to heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, our hearts are grieved today at these so-called gospel messages that go out over the airwaves and television and internet. There are messages that make people feel good, but doesn't heal them. It's a message that makes people feel good about themselves, but doesn't transform them, because it's a powerless gospel. Father, the Apostle Paul shares with us in this great passage of Scripture that the gospel ministry is a transformational ministry. It makes disobedient people obedient. It makes unclean people clean. It makes those who strive to go after the world to no longer love the world, but to despise the world. Only You could do that kind of work. Father, we pray that this morning the message that has been presented will touch hearts. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. This message is not from Todd Brainerd. This message is from the Holy Word of God. And we pray, Father, that the Word would do its work. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.